Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that Jesus is the cornerstone. Our hope is built on faith in Christ. Our hope is not built on a book. It's not built on the Bible. It's not built on a series of events that have happened in so-called church history. It's built on Jesus, a person, God in the flesh, who was born a babe, lived a sinless, perfect life, died a cruel death on a cross, and then rose again 3 days later. That's what our faith is built on. He is the cornerstone. He is the one who saves. He is the one we sing to, who is one day coming to reign on this earth. Until then, there will be war and there will be strife, and as some of us standing here today know more than others more quickly, there will be sickness. But Lord, we are thankful that you are the cornerstone. Father, I pray that you would just meet every single need here this morning as we talk about the family and some fundamental things about the family. I think of little church, the Church of New Birth in Los Toros, Santo Domingo, that's meeting for Sunday school right now this particular hour. Those folks that some of us got to know this past week as they gathered to study your word for 2 hours, and other churches that we were able to see. And people around the world, as one of those songs was had those words in there, that one day all of the redeemed will gather to sing, and what an amazing melody that will be. As those from China and India and North America and South America and remote places that we don't even know about will rise together and through Christ sing to the King. So Lord, we ask that you would just minister to everyone today, and wherever we are in our journey with you, take us one step further today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Kids, if you're heading back to junior worship now, you can head on back. We always want to say thank you to our volunteers who help back there each and every week. If you're here with us for the very first time, I hope that you had a chance to stop at the Welcome Center and pick up a Welcome Center bag and some information we'd love for you to have in there. And we are so glad that you are here today. I bring you greetings from Los Toros Church of the Brethren in Los Toros. Really, I guess it's New Birth Church of the Brethren. And if you don't mind, I'm going to sit today. You may have heard there were several of us that of the 14 who came back who made it really well as far as sickness while we were there, but didn't make so well once we returned. So I haven't eaten anything in 2.5 days, and I'll make it. I'll be good today. I feel much better today than Friday and Saturday, but I thought maybe sitting would be a little bit easier, and I thought I'd use some notes. Didn't get quite as much preparation in. Certain rooms of the house, you don't get quite as much preparation in for your sermon. I'll just leave it at that. So I thought we would go ahead and kind of work through that this morning. We're going to have a time in 2 weeks during our Sunday school time to share with you all that we talked about. But I did want to say one thing right up front since I was talking about forgiveness. I believe this thing that we pick up sometimes when we travel to the southern climates is called Montezuma's Revenge. Has any of you ever heard that before? Yeah, well, I've forgiven Montezuma already, so we're good. But we're gonna roll on with this morning. So we're in a new series of messages for 4 weeks called Family Fundamentals. And what we're looking at is this idea that there are certain words and certain things that are key or fundamental to the success of any family. And it really doesn't matter whether the relationship is a parent relationship, a child relationship, a sibling relationship, a spouse relationship, grandparent relationship, whatever it is, these words are key and they're important to the success of the family. Now, these aren't the only important words. We only have four that we're going to focus on over the next, this week and then 2 more weeks. But there are key words that we need to get right, or that God wants to help us to get right to deal with this idea of family relationships. And then also that getting these four words right is really fundamental to both familial and societal success. I mean, the family is the foundational unit of our society. So as we get the family thing right with God's grace, we'll help society to actually get it get it right. And I think there's a responsibility that falls upon the church. There's a responsibility that falls upon the followers of Jesus, those who believe in God, those who follow Christ, to say, you know what, we're going to follow and do the things that God calls us to do, and we're going to live in the way that God calls us to live. And so that's where we're at, what we're going to be talking about over the next several, this week and two more. Now, no family gets it right all the time. So as we sit and think about, oh, well, yeah, but he doesn't know about my family, or if you only understood my, nobody gets it right all the time. We're all sinners. We all make lots of mistakes. And so as we look at these words, this is not a call to perfection. This is not a call to say, okay, well, I have to get it right in this way all of the time. Instead, it's a way of just sort of gathering around these words and thinking about how they apply and then doing a little homework. Maybe going home and talking with a spouse. Maybe going home and talking with a sibling that's been strained, a relationship that's been strained for a while, whatever it might be, and then kind of coalescing around these words and seeing what God would do to help with those relationships. Now, here's something that we've talked about before, but that God reveals himself to us in the context of a family relationship, right? I mean, God could have chosen any way he wanted to reveal himself to us. The only thing that you and I know about God, I just can't stay seated the whole time. The only thing we know about God is what God has chosen to reveal to us, right? I mean, there's nothing else we do. He doesn't spell out stuff in the star. He doesn't do anything. He's given us in his word who he is and how he wants to reveal himself to us. And the way that God has chosen to reveal himself to us is in the context of the family. He didn't have to do it that way, but he reveals himself to us as Father. God, loving Father, Heavenly Father. Many times when we pray, we begin with gracious Father, Heavenly Father, loving Father, whatever the case be. He has revealed himself over and over again to us in the scripture as Father, and that brings connotations, and sometimes it's not real good connotations for everybody, but it brings us connotations of the family context and relationship. And then we have Christ, who is revealed as the Son of God, coming in the flesh to redeem mankind. He didn't have to reveal him to us as a son, but he did. So we have God the Father, and then we have Jesus the Son. And then the Bible goes on to say that through Christ, we have the opportunity to be adopted into the family of God and become actual children of God. You've heard me say this many times, that you're not born a child of God. You are born a child of wrath. Sin separates us from God. But when we are born creations of God, but not children of God, at least according to what the Bible says, but when we come to faith in Christ, we get adopted into the family of God. God didn't have to use that kind of a metaphor. He could have used some other way of describing it. But over and over and over again, he uses this family metaphor. And I believe that places then an increased emphasis on the idea of family and how we as followers of Jesus, or even if you're not a follower of Jesus, how you might become a follower of Jesus or think about becoming a follower of Jesus as you think about how these words apply in your own family context and see them presented to us in the words of God. So last week, our first word was the word commitment. And Brian and Danita were up here sharing, and I had an opportunity. We had a several-hour delay coming back from Miami. There was this small little thing called a fuel leak on the airplane. And so thankfully they found that out before we actually got in the air. But it was several hours later, rerouting around different places. And so I was finally able to get the podcast and to listen to it. And I think they did an incredible job of talking about these three different levels of commitment. So if you missed last week, I would encourage you to go online, go on iTunes and listen to what they had to say. And to me, this idea of commitment implies a deposit or a guarantee. And the reason that these words, they have a slightly different context for us when we think about the family, is because there's a different level of commitment to the family, right? I mean, I know that we are to love everyone, and we are to treat everyone equally and all of those kinds of things, but you know that there is a different level of commitment to someone that's in your family. You've invested something in that person. You've invested part of yourself. You've made financial resource investments in them. You've done all kinds of investments in them that you just don't make in somebody who lives across the world that you don't even know or you've never even seen before. There's a commitment that you have made in that sibling or in that spouse or in that parent and vice versa that means something. And that is a reflection of the commitment that God has made to us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, we read this: "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee or as a deposit. So when we come to faith in Christ, God actually gives us a guarantee or a deposit by giving us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us as a guarantee or as a deposit, and signifying the relationship that we now have with the Father. We're now a part of his family, and so we have this now family relationship with God, as signified by the deposit that God has given to us. And so that word really sets the stage for the next 3 weeks, because it is this family commitment. And I know you might have siblings, and you might have parents, and you might have children that you have strained relationships with right now. In fact, I know some of you do. But there's a responsibility to do something about that. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. And I think that responsibility is even greater as it relates to the family. So the word we're going to talk about today is the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. All right. And forgiveness is vital because of all of our family failures, right? I mean, we all live in broken, dysfunctional families to some extent. Some less than others, but you know, we're all in the same row and in the same particular boat in terms of family failure. So we all have problems and we all have issues. And as I think about this idea of forgiveness, here's a question that I want you to ask. Is forgiveness an important part of your family? Is forgiveness an important part of your family? Is it a priority to you as it relates to the relationships in your family? And what I want to do to talk about that is look at a very well-known parable that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 15 called the parable of the prodigal son. Most of you have probably heard of it. If you haven't heard of it, let me just give you a little background. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is teaching about the importance of lost things. He's teaching about how important lost things are to the Father, how important one thing is, even if it's just one that's lost, is important to the Father. He talks about the lost sheep, and he talks about the lost coin. And he's trying to communicate the heart of a father to go out and to rescue the one that is lost and the one that is in trouble. And in this, he's telling a story. Now, we're not going to read the whole parable, just a part of it, because I don't have time to do the whole thing today. But I just want you to listen to this and read this and think about it in the context of Jesus trying to teach the importance of forgiveness and the importance of bringing back the erring one. So, be familiar to many of you, but let's start with Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divides to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living," or wasteful living, which is why we call this parable the prodigal son. So we have this younger son who comes to his father and essentially says, "Dad, I wish you were dead. And really what I just want to do is I want to get my stuff and be on my own. So just give me the stuff that you would give me when you die, and then I can go do my own thing and we'll be done." And so the father agrees and he gives him those things. And the young man goes and wastes everything, blows it all. "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country," probably as like a servant or a slave, "and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." And that's Luke 15:11, and it should be verse 24. Now, I know there's another section to the parable, but we don't have time to talk about that today. I just want to focus on this part of what we see going on in this particular parable. So, first thought is ask the question, what if, from a positive perspective, instead of a negative perspective. You see, the problem with these kinds of parables in the scripture, and the problem when we talk about the idea of forgiveness and as we start thinking about it in terms of our own relationships and our own brother that's way out there or our own mother that's way over there, and we start to think, but what? But this is not going to work. You know, if I go ahead and try to ask for forgiveness, if I go ahead and try to extend forgiveness, it's not going to work. They're not going to receive it. They're not going to laugh. They're not going to want to do those things. And I understand that's how we go, and I understand that's where we can think. But I want you to think about that in the other way. What if you were to receive the forgiveness? And maybe you've asked before and you've just stopped, but what if you were to receive it this time? What if God has equipped you and enabled you today in a way that maybe you weren't last week or the week before to be able to extend forgiveness? We often tend to go to the negative when we think about what if. But you know what? God is a supernatural God, so why don't we think it the other way? Why don't we take him at his word and say, you know what? God tells me to do this, so what if I do this? What good things could come out of this? What restored relationships could happen in my life and in the lives of others if I simply took God at his word? So I have two things to talk about then this morning. First of all is the ask. The ask. The son comes and said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. This is so incredibly important, and so many people get stuck right here. Next slide says that when you are the one who has offended, the most fundamental thing you can do is ask to be forgiven. Right? When you are the one who has offended, when you are the one who has messed up, the most fundamental thing you need to do, that we need to do, is simply ask to be forgiven. But all the time, excuses come up in our minds. Things like, he won't forgive me. Now, we haven't asked yet, but we just know, quote unquote, that he won't forgive me. Or, I'm not worthy of that forgiveness. I haven't demonstrated enough penance, or I haven't demonstrated the fact that we just don't even ask. I'll bet you there are some people sitting right here in this room this morning. You have offended someone in your family, and you haven't even asked them to forgive you. They could be waiting for you. This son really has no reason to believe that his father is going to forgive him from the outside. And he has done one of the most heinous and horrible things that you could do in Jewish culture and society. Disrespecting his father in that way he's done. He's no more part of the family. Yet, he has the courage to ask for forgiveness. And I want you to see something else, that the son emphasizes the family relationship during the ask. Right? He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's why this is a family fundamental. And in some ways, this is true in every relationship. It's in every relationship we should ask to be forgiven. When we have hurt a coworker, or when we've hurt anyone in our lives, we should always ask for forgiveness. But it's so much more important in the context of the family. And here, when the son comes back to the father and stresses these things, he highlights the family context. Dad, I am not even worthy to be called your son. He knows he doesn't deserve to be forgiven, but he knows his father has a desire to forgive him. See, and this is really key in the family context because of the word commitment. You know, you may be in a broken marriage, but I can promise you that you didn't start it out that way. I say this to folks when I do premarital counseling all the time. Nobody stands up there in front of the minister on their wedding day and is thinking to themselves, boy, I can't wait to screw up his life. No, I can't wait for this to blow up. No one thinks that way. Now, maybe there's that small subset of people who are marrying just for money or something like that, and they figure, but this doesn't happen that way, because there is a commitment given. There is a deposit made in that life, and that never goes away. And kids, when your parents have you and they raise you, they're not raising you just because they need a servant. Right? We've already been through that. It's a whole lot cheaper to hire a servant than it is to raise a child. Whole lot cheaper. And they don't come back to live when they're older either. It's okay. There is a commitment there. There is a deposit that is made. This son does not deserve to be forgiven. He doesn't deserve it at all. But I believe that in his heart, he knows that there is a desire in his father to forgive him. And so he asks. He just comes back and asks. Is there anyone in your life that you have offended in your family that you just haven't made the step of asking yet for forgiveness? I'm only part of the problem. Well, that's okay. Then ask for forgiveness for your part of the problem. But I'm not even the biggest part of the problem. Well, that's okay. Just ask for forgiveness for your part of the problem. One more thing, though, that's really important about the ask that we see here is that a genuine ask has no conditions, right? He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's not saying, Father, forgive me and make me a son. Father, forgive me and restore me to everything that I once had. Father, forgive me and let's pretend it's never happened and it's all the way it was and everything's good. And he doesn't say any of those things. He simply asks to be forgiven. You know, as we walk through these particular points, it's important, I think, to also walk them through as it relates to salvation in Christ. You see, you and I are separated from God. We're sinners. And Jesus has died on the cross and offers us forgiveness of that sin. But we have to ask. We have to invite him into our lives. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, you know, that sounds interesting, and I've heard about that for a little bit, but I've got this and that and this and that and this and that going on. It doesn't matter. God invites you to ask him to forgive you. And he will. Because he desires to do it. All right? He desires to do it. If we think about this in salvation, listen, none of us deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve to be forgiven. But we know that God desires to forgive us because he's revealed himself that way to us. The ask is so incredibly important. But then there's the answer. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I don't think there's any way that the son expected this to happen. I don't think there's any way that he thought that this was the kind of forgiveness that he was going to be able to receive. Because what we see here is in the context of the best robe and the ring on his hand and the sandals on his feet is that the father restores the son to his family position. He restores him. He brings him back into the family. Now, the problem with this as it relates to us is that we can quickly think of people that we could say, yeah, but if she asks me, I'm not really sure she means it. Or if he were to come to me and say he was sorry, I'm not really sure I would be able to know that it was genuine or sincere. And of course, in the context of this parable, the father represents God the Father. And of course, God knows everything we're thinking and God knows our hearts. And so he knows whether it's true or not. And we don't always know that, right? We can be fooled by people. But he's asking us to forgive and to extend that forgiveness. And here's something that I want you to kind of think about, and that is that the attitude behind the answer is very important. So when we're getting ready to provide an answer of forgiveness, the attitude behind that is important. And this is the question that really strikes to the heart of this whole issue. Do you want to forgive and restore? Honestly, do you want to forgive and restore? Think of him, think of her, think of them. Do you want to forgive and restore? Or are you glad that they're not asking? What we see in the parable is that the father is looking for the son to return. The Bible says that he saw him when he was far off, and he ran to meet him. One of the commentators that I was reading, and something I'd never thought about as I thought about this particular parable before, is he said that the father ran out to meet the son and to bring him into the town to help him to escape all of the shame and ridicule that the son would have had to have faced if he had come into town by himself. And I thought, you know, that's our God. Our God goes out to meet us where we are. And so the father goes out to meet him and comes in, and then all of that shame would have been dispelled because it would have been like, whoa, hey, his dad's with him. He wouldn't have had to endure all of that on the way into the village to grovel at his father's feet. I believe that sometimes we don't experience forgiveness because deep down, we don't want to do it. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you have that attitude, that is sin. Because you and I are called to forgive. And we don't have time to go through a whole theology of forgiveness, but we are called to forgive. And this parable teaches us, and it is a fundamental thing to our family, that we want, that we should desire to forgive and to restore. How about you? Would you like to? And I'm not saying that, because again, we're not supernatural. And I'm not saying that this means that restore to fully the relationship that it was, or to restore. I'm not talking about that. We have positional and transactional forgiveness, and maybe this just opens up some questions that you'd like to talk about forgiveness more, because I think it's not really well understood in the church today in some ways. Some people feel like we're taking it too cheaply by saying, oh, just forgive. No, there's a process here, but the process has to start. And if we're the one who is offended, we have to come at it with a desire to want to forgive, or we're going to miss out on what God has for us. And God desires that his people have as few broken relationships, especially in the area of family, as absolutely possible. Now, you know what? It doesn't always work. When you ask, you might not get the answer you want, but you will please the God you serve. So let's ask. Maybe there's somebody, you know, right now, I need to ask him to forgive me. I need to ask her to forgive me. Maybe they were a part of your family. Maybe you've moved on from them. Maybe it's a former spouse. But there's still issues of forgiveness there that need to be addressed. Maybe it's a son or a daughter who has left the family. Maybe it's an uncle. Maybe I don't know who it is. But is there someone that you simply need to ask for forgiveness? Placing the rest of the process in the hands of an almighty and powerful God, who I will not guarantee that you will be forgiven, but I will guarantee that you will please the one that you serve. And then, are you anticipating the ask and even praying for it if you are the one who is offended? That's what I think the picture is of this father looking for his son. It's not okay for us to sit back and think, well, that's over. They're out of my life. I'll just bury that. It's not right. We should be praying. We should be waiting. We should be looking for the one to come. Maybe even taking a step toward the one to help them to ask so that we can answer yes. So here's what I'd like you to do in your bulletin today. Maybe there's some things that you need to process and whatnot, and maybe you'd just like to ask someone to pray that in the next week that you would ask for forgiveness. Just check that little box, put your name on there, put it in the offering plate that gets passed at the end of the service, put them in the black boxes, and we'll pray for you. And if you want to help in any way, this is so fundamental to the success of the family, because we're all failures in so many different ways. Or maybe that you would need to have prayer that you would answer yes. Maybe somebody's been asking you, and you've been holding out. It's time to stop holding out. It's fundamental to the success of your own family. Fundamental to the success of Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren. you don't even know, it could be fundamental to the success of somebody seeing your forgiveness and wanting to know what led you to that, an opportunity for you to share Christ with them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. This is so, often so difficult. But then if you didn't ask us to do things that were humanly difficult, then we really wouldn't need you, would we? Father, as we think about those individuals in our lives that we need to ask for forgiveness, I pray that even today we would decide to go ahead and do that, or we would just be one step closer. We would recognize that it is not your desire for us to have a broken relationship with anyone, especially someone in our family. I mean, if we extend that out just a little bit to the concept of the family of God, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would not want us to have any broken relationships within that family. Disagreements, sure. Differences of opinion all the time. But not brokenness. And maybe we simply need to ask. Without any conditions. Without any, I will if you will. Just a simple, I'm sorry. Father, those who are here this morning that are separated from you, I pray that they would see you as that loving Father, looking for them to come to you and say, I'm sorry. Not proving anything, not doing penance, just coming to you and saying, God, I'm sorry. Maybe it's for the first time trusting in Christ, receiving Christ as Savior. Or maybe it's taking advantage of that deposit and that guarantee that's already been given and saying, you know what, God, just forgive me and restore me to the relationship that I once had with you. And Father, maybe there are some here that others have been asking and we've not been answering. Or quietly, or maybe not so quietly, we don't really want them to ask. Father, may we see that as sin. May we ask your forgiveness. And then may we grant the answer of forgiveness to those who have offended us. For it is fundamental to our own joy and to the success of our family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing our closing songs today?